It was 35 years ago, the first time I ever heard these words. I was out visiting it as one of the young pastors at the First Southern Baptist Church in Dale City, Oklahoma, and I'll never forget going to this home. I went to this home, knocked on the door, and began to converse with them, and finally the gentleman at the door said, "Sir, I hate to tell you, but I could never come to your church." I said, "Really? Well, what would cause you not to ever want to come?" He said, "Well, it's full of hypocrites." I said, "Really?" I said, "Have you met any of them?" "No, but I know it's full of them." And I'll never forget thinking that the conclusion he had arrived at was not based in actual experience. He just concluded that everybody was a hypocrite. And the truth of it is, hypocrisy is about contradicting truth. And I'll never forget interacting with him and said, "Sir, you really ought to try to at least experience it." Because, you know, as a kid growing up, I never heard that because I didn't go to church that much. So it wasn't like a giant relevant thought. But then all of a sudden, somebody makes this declaration, the church is full of hypocrites. And I can remember thinking, wow, do people really think that? And the truth of the matter is that we live in a day where many people conclude that those who walk inside of his house contradict truth versus living out the truth. And it's interesting because all through history, there have been those who have chosen to live outside of the power of what the truth can really do. And today, as we think about that, it's one of those things that we arrive at that really allows us to see who we really are by seeing inside of God's Word. And today, I want to challenge you to think about the last time you just said, if God does this, I will. If God does, then I will make this choice. And what you'll discover very quickly is that understanding the ifs and thens of life is one of the most critical things you ever grasp, because God has a time for everything. In fact, Ecclesiastes says this way, everything is appropriate in its time. But what you discover is when you understand the answer to if, then you discover why and how. And what I want you to see today is this, as you think about your own journey of faith, and my encouragement to you is think about your own life. How many times have you heard that story that someone elevates hypocrisy to a point where it negates your opportunity in life? And the truth of the matter is, what you discover in this particular passage we're going to look at is that God has a standard by which he wants us all to operate in life. Because the truth is, there are so many things we don't understand, so many issues we encounter in life that overwhelm us and challenge us and cause us to say, "Lord, you did help me in the midst of this." And what I want you to see today is this. As you think about vision, because really we've been talking all month about vision. Next Sunday culminates the anniversary of the first year of bringing our families together as one. And I remember that Sunday a year ago. It was an amazing day. Because what it was an answer that only God could give. Two groups of people to be able to realize that we have a great commission to live out. That we have an opportunity to impact. We have a responsibility to live out transparently. And as I think about that, what a time of rejoicing has been in my heart all week. And to anticipate this coming Sunday and to see what vision has done. Because what we've discovered is that when you have a vision for life, your life is more vibrant, more directed, more purposeful, more powerful. And what happens, you don't have a vision for life, you just exist. And I do believe this, God intends for each one of us to have a vision for what it is we're supposed to do with our life. What he wants to do inside of it, how he wants to work, what he wants to accomplish. And so today, perhaps you're here and maybe you've been working through life and you're thinking, I'm not sure what the next step is. Maybe you're at that juncture where you're going, okay, I know he has something for me. I'm not sure exactly what it is, but I want to experience it. Well, the only thing that can get in the way of you experiencing the vision God has for you is for something to creep into your life that contradicts truth and causes you to be conflicted in how you live out your faith. And so today I want to challenge you to think about your own journey of faith. I want to ask you to open your heart up to what it is he'll say to you. Because today we find ourselves in Isaiah chapter 58. Open your Bible to that particular text, and as you're opening there, realize that we're coming to the culmination of everything that Isaiah is trying to say. And you maybe ask yourself, this big book that's inside of the Bible, what was the basis that would give us direction and understanding about why did God give us this? And he gave us this particular book to understand how to deal with the issues of life, beginning with understanding the vision he has for your life. And that's why we look at Isaiah 1 and Isaiah 6, Isaiah 40. And today we look at this place where all of a sudden he grabs hold of their attention. I want you to look at it carefully, but beginning in verse 1, and notice how he writes, "Cry loudly, do not hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet, and declare to my people their transgression, and to the house of Jacob their sins." And notice what he said, "Yet they seek me day by day and delight to know my ways, as a nation that has done righteousness and has not forsaken the ordinance of their God. They ask me for just decision. They delight in the nearness of God." And notice what he asks here. Why have we fasted and you do not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not notice? Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire and drive hard all your workers. Behold, you fast for contention and strife and to strike with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. Stop there and think about it for a minute. Here's what he said. You think just coming into his house makes this all work. You think just taking a fast gives you an answer. And what he says is, wait. You wait. Look what he says, what they wait to do. Look at verse 4 again. Behold, you fast for contention and strife and to strike with a wicked fist. And what Isaiah records here is you ask for one thing, but the reality is you get something different because what you really want is not what I want for you. Now look on down, because I want you to skip on down a few verses and look at with me if you would. Verse 8, then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard, and then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and he will say, here I am. If you remove the yoke from your midst, and you might circle the word yoke there, going to come back to it very carefully. And notice what he said, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness. If you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness and your gloom will become like midday. And the Lord will continually guide you. And notice this verse. And satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones. And you'll be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose water do not fail. Those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins. You'll raise up the age-old foundation. You'll be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets to which we dwell. Verse 11 there says, you'll find yourself in these scorched places. And I want to ask you a question. You ever been burned? You ever been burned by somebody? You ever been burned by a situation? You ever been burned by an employer? Just a few weeks ago, I had the privilege of talking to somebody who had gone through a very difficult employment rejection at a particular juncture, and they got burned. And it's interesting, their questions, is there anybody you can trust? Is there anybody you can count on? Is there anybody you can rely on? Is there anybody who will tell you the truth? It's interesting, this person who lost their job, they only lost it because they were truthful. They told the person what was going on inside of them, and as a result, they lost their direction based on someone else's assessment. And it's interesting because what you discover here in this particular passage is he makes some very unique points. He says, you got a yoke on you. You got something hanging over you, it's hanging on to you, and it has to do with the hypocrisy inside of who you are. But he says something very interesting because what he says is, when you come to a place where you quit pointing your finger and you start looking inside, then you're going to hear what it is I have to say to you. You ever had somebody point their finger at you? And they go just like this. I'll never forget, many years ago, I'll never forget, I was challenging a person regarding an issue because they had actually made a choice to live in sin. And I never thought this ever happened to me, but the guy started pointing his finger at me, started poking me in the chest. Now, when I was younger, I was much less sweet than I am now. And so he poked me like 3 times in the chest with his finger, like that. And I looked at him and I said, you know, before I became a Christian, I used to beat people up. And he looked at me and he said, what do you mean? I said, well, if you touch me one more time, I'm probably going to lose my faith. I'm going to beat you up. And I'll never forget watching him because he had that finger. He drew that thing back. He said, I was just trying to make my point. Well, I said, I was about to break your point. Because the reality is sometimes people point their finger at you instead of listening to your heart. And here's what Isaiah records. The people had got to the place where hypocrisy had become a way of life. In other words, they could fast and still not live right. Can you imagine missing a meal and still miss the message? I mean, I don't know if you're like me, but I like to eat regularly. And if I'm going to fast, I want to make sure I hear what it is God has for me. I don't want to miss the message. They were missing it completely. And the Bible says they were pointing their finger and they wanted to strike with a wicked fist because what they had was they had experienced a lot of scorched places. And here's what I want you to see today. Please don't miss this. Everybody gets burned in life at times. It's a way of life. Because, listen, when you read where Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted, blessed is when somebody says all kinds of evil things about you, what you discover very quickly is when you get burned, you get blessed. If you allow that burning to point you towards him. And let me tell you what I've discovered after 37 years of pastoring. Oftentimes, people will allow their scorched places to define them instead of direct them. And they, instead of allowing those scorched places to restore their faith in the one who never burns them out, instead they allow somebody or some circumstance or some situation. And what you discover is it's why people struggle to be able to understand how to live their life out. But what happens to most people is they live in this if world. And today I want you to think about this for a moment. Because when you think about where you are, Have you ever found yourself being caught up in an if world? You know, if this happens, then I'll do that. If this happens is when I'm going to really move forward. And all of a sudden you realize you have so many ifs, you can't figure out what is. And what you discover very quickly, if you're not careful, is your ifs become basis to validate your fears versus the validating of your faith by believing what is beyond what you see. And so today I want you to think about the last time you had one of those moments where you got burned, somebody pointed their finger at you. And it's interesting, by the way, how oftentimes people can judge instead of bless. They can come into the place where they think, you know, I'm going to make sure I assess who you are and where you're, what you're about, versus encouraging you to discover what it is God has for you. But we get caught up in this if world, don't we? We start asking, well, if this happens, then I'll know it's God. Well, what if it doesn't happen, but God intends to do it at another time? I was praying. I have the privilege of having some men pray with me every Sunday before we have church, and wonderful, wonderful time. In fact, some of you men may want to join that sometimes. You want to do that, you can see Brian Brown after service and just say, hey, I want to come on Sunday, some Sunday morning and just pray with the pastor before the service. Just takes a few minutes. It was interesting because we were in there praying, and I was listening to two wonderful men pray, and I realized that they live in a what is world, not a what if, because they were believing God for what he would do today. Not what if, but what is. And today I want you to think about what it'd be like if all of a sudden you said, you know what, I'm not going to live around an if world all the time. I'm going to trust for what is. For example, let me give you an example. Let's say you have somebody in your family and somebody in your life you want God to do something amazing in. Don't spend your whole life saying, well, if he makes a choice or if she makes a choice. Instead, live your life saying, Lord, I trust you to do what only you can do. If you have somebody who's never given their heart to Christ, they've never been saved, they've never said yes to him, then you need to begin to believe that God can do it instead of if. And what happens, we live in this if world and we miss a lot of what God has for us. And today, as we look at this passage, I want us to break it down and understand that God never intended for us to live just thinking if. Because what happens when you only understand if, you miss then. And what happens in Isaiah records, if you do this, then you will experience the following things. Not only that, though, I want you to think about today as we look at this passage. I want you to think about it in light of what we're talking about today. Have you ever had somebody point their finger at you and you realize they were right? Maybe they point their finger at you and say, you know what? Why can't you believe? Why can't you trust? Why can't you yield? Why can't you obey? Why can't you allow God to do anything he wants to do inside of you? I'll never forget, not too long ago, I had a young man telling me, said, you know, I would really serve the Lord if I knew he wouldn't send me to some place I don't want to go. Now think about that for a second. What if the place you don't want to go is where he wants you to be at in order to experience the life only you could experience through him? I mean, wouldn't it be more exciting to go someplace you never dreamed you'd go to? I mean, what if he wants you to go to Hawaii and you sit around going, I can't say yes to this because it might take me somewhere I don't want to go? It's interesting what happens. Someone, when God begins to speak, someone starts trying to figure out how to disqualify his voice and miss the best that he has for him. And I think today, as we look at this passage, I just want us to look back at verse 9 there and just see again what he says. Because he says there in the middle of verse 9, if you remove the yoke from your midst and the pointing of finger and speaking wickedness, and if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness and your gloom will become like midday. Today, as we think about this, I want you to think about it's in the middle of the hot time of summer. It's gloomy in some ways because you wake up to the heat that comes at you, overwhelmed by the circumstances that are coming your way. And all of a sudden, you come into his house and you realize something, that the one who knows your name, he also knows what you're facing. He knows how to help you, knows how to direct you, knows how to speak to you. And for the people that Isaiah was writing to, you know what he was really trying to get across? If you want to end up getting those burned places healed up, if you want to be a restorer of the breaches, then you just don't, you can't let some hypocrisy get inside of you. You can't let something limit who you are in him. And today I want to show you what happens when Isaiah brings them to an awareness. Because God says, you're doing this fast for the wrong reason. In fact, when you look at that, can you imagine for a moment, in verse 4, behold, you fast for contention, strife, and to strike with a wicked fist. Now, imagine that for a second. You go on a fast, and you get meaner instead of sweeter. You end up getting more contentious. You ever dealt with someone who's contentious, who won't receive an answer you're trying to give them? It's amazing what happens. And what all of a sudden Isaiah records is you want to have this experience, but you're not going to experience it unless you yield yourself to what it is I have for you. So today I want us to see this. And what I want you to think about is what happens if all of a sudden all of your ifs are answered with thens and he becomes the answer to everything you're encountering. And whether you're in the balcony or whether you're down here, this could be a day where he arrives at your heart in a way you never imagined possible. Because all of a sudden he grabs hold of who you are and begins to speak to you. It is my prayer, and I prayed it very early this morning, that someone would be here and here's what they'd realize. I spent my whole life thinking if, and now it's time to respond to what is. And that is that the Lord could be Lord of all. That he could be in charge of everything I'm about and give me great vision for life. Today, as you think about that, let's look and see what Isaiah records, because I want you to see really three distinctive things. The first one is this. As he begins to write, he has one goal in mind, and that is that they would start breaking out for the glory of God. In other words, that they would allow their lives to shine in such a way that people would see God, not them. Because it's interesting, they went into their fast, and they went into this different hypocrisy, giving the appearance, walking around fasting like, hey, we got it all going on. And the truth of the matter is, it was so far from that. And I want you to see this in light, and if you would, beginning in verse 8, let's just kind of see, and what I hope you'll do, I hope you'll come out of church going, you know what, I understand something today. Jesus doesn't want me to be a fake. He doesn't want me to contradict truth. He wants me to be who he called me to be. He wants me to live with an energy that comes from him. He wants me to have a vision for life. He wants me to hear him speak to me. He wants me to know that he has a plan for my life. He wants me to know I don't have to spend my whole life saying if, when all of a sudden he begins to declare then. And what I want you to see today is as you're in church on this day, I think about how many different people are assembled here. I look across this room, people that I know live in the what is world. Their faith defines their direction. And what happens with the people here is they needed to break. They needed to break towards his glory. And he needed that one moment where things could yield the right way. And what I want you to see today is this. When you start breaking the right way, your scorched places will be like a beautiful garden. Your difficult moments will be moments in which you find great direction. You won't find yourself overwhelmed by circumstances. You will find yourself overcoming everything that comes at you. This is what God has for us today, that we do know and understand that we can break for his glory. Look at it with me, verse 8, and notice what transpired. Verse 8, and just see it as it unfolds. Then your light will break out like the dawn. Now, stop right there and think about this for a second. Here's what he said. It's the dawning of a new day. It's the dawning of a new moment. And it's like that moment. It's like what happened yesterday in the wedding I was doing. I was watching these two who were getting married. I was conducting this ceremony. And I had the privilege of talking to them the night before just to visit a little bit about what was going on in their relationship, what was going on inside their hearts. And it was interesting. When they met each other, there was a breaking and a dawning of a new day. Everything that didn't add up all of a sudden was centered in who he is. And listen carefully. When you start doing math, make sure you connect to the right mathematician. Because if you're doing math based on your own terms, 1 + 1 is always going to equal 9. But if you do your life terms based on the one who does perfect math, who can take any math table and multiply it at any level and give you the answer you need, you may be sitting here saying, you don't understand how complicated my problems are. Listen carefully. It doesn't matter how complicated your problems are, because the one who knew you before you ever formed your mother's womb knows exactly what you're facing. You just have to be willing to say, you know what? That's who I want to be. I want to be engaged in what God has for me. I want a new day to dawn. I want something amazing to happen. I got up at 4 o'clock this morning, and my youngest daughter, she was traveling with me. And you ever try to wake up somebody at 4:15? I shook her. I said, Abby, it's time to roll. I said, Ab, it's your dad here. I said, Ab, you know where you are? No. I said, you're in a room where your dad's telling you to get up, and it's time to move. And after about, and you know, by the way, I've learned over the years, you take enough time to make sure you do wake him up. She finally rose up out of that bed. And you know what I realized? It's the first 4:15 she'd ever seen in her life. And we were, after I got her moving, we were beelining. And if you ever travel with me, you realize I move fast. And we were moving fast. And he said, Dad, why are we in a hurry? I said, no, we're getting where we're going to need to be. But once we get there, we'll sit down. And we were moving really fast. And she was looking at me like, Dad, I don't move at this pace at 4:15. I said, well, you're learning a new lesson today. Because what you're going to learn is life's short. You better grab every minute. Keep moving fast. Grab it. Well, you know, it wasn't a dawning of a new day for her. Because all the way home on the plane, she wanted to sleep. In fact, she doesn't even know where she is now. Because I messed up her entire body clock getting her up at 4:15 in the morning. But I'm going to tell you what, it happens to us. It happened to us too, doesn't it? Has God ever woke you up in the middle of the night and you were disoriented for a moment? You thought, oh my goodness, it's 3 o'clock in the morning. What does he have for me today? And then something hits you. He has something amazing for you. And what you see here is all of a sudden, this light will break out like the dawn. Imagine what happens if today it breaks out in your life. All of a sudden you see it. Maybe you spend a lot of time struggling with trying to figure it out. And then all of a sudden you see this light shining. It's amazing what happens when that light shines inside of your heart. But then look on in verse 8. And your recovery will speedily spring forth. Now, why would they recover? They would recover for His purpose. And what I want you to see is, once you go through living a transparent, authentic life, which comes back to the vision statement of One Heart, that we would be authentic followers of Jesus. When you understand authenticity, then you understand recovery. And what He says here, you're going to recover at a really fast pace. It'll speedily spring forth at an amazing pace. I had a senior adult couple drive me from the wedding to the hotel last night, and we were out on the interstate. And have you ever ridden with somebody that you wanted to have your foot on the accelerator, even though you're in the passenger seat? And we're riding along, we're on the interstate, and we're doing 55. Now, if they ever listen to this tape, I love them. But they were moving at a pace that was like slower than I would really want to go. And all of a sudden, he looks up, and there's this truck coming at him. I mean, moving fast. And he accelerates, and he gets up to about 75. I'm thinking, oh, Lord, thank you. Give me more trucks. We got to keep moving here. We got to keep moving forward. And it's almost like he needed something to push him to get him to speed up in order to get in the right pace. And listen to what I'm telling you. Here's what Isaiah said. When you get to the place where he needs to push you forward and move you fast, and your day dawned like a bright morning sun, and all of a sudden you start recovering, something happens inside of you. He becomes the answer to your hearts. He becomes the answer to your pain. He becomes the answer to everything. So today, as you think about that, watch what transpires. Look on, he goes on to say, and your righteousness will go before you. And what you discover very quickly is you start moving for His glory. In other words, all of a sudden, you're breaking for His glory, and you start moving in the right direction. Have you ever had a circumstance where you knew that you had it entrusted to Him, you had to give it to Him, you had to say, Lord, I give it to You no matter what? And when you let go of it, it was so hard. I'm going to ask you, you ever had a child you had to let go into His hand? Last week, I gave you a prayer request personally related to our son and some of the things he was contending with physically. But let me tell you what happened on Friday. On Friday, and I give all the credit and glory to God for God's people praying. On Friday, he got the dream job he wanted to move back to Atlanta, Georgia next month. His wife was told by her supervisor, you won't get what you want, and you're not going to, the likelihood you won't be able to move back to Atlanta, Georgia, and take a job with the same company, and she's pregnant, needs to stay with the same company. Friday, the Lord stopped all that, opened the door, so my son and daughter-in-law are coming home with two jobs and a grandbaby in tow. Good things are happening, and I'm telling you, sometimes you just have to break for Him and trust Him and believe that He can do all things. And it's a great testimony because my son wrote to me in the middle of the week. He was waiting to see if something happened. And I told him, I said, keep your eyes on God. And he wrote back and he said, Dad, He's all I've got. And when he said that, I thought, you know what? He's going to get what he deserves. God's going to bless him. Because the truth of the matter is, that's all we all have is God. And what happens here is all of a sudden you start living and moving forward for His glory. And I can't wait to see what's going to happen. I can't wait till little Levi comes into this church building and that little boy learns how to run the hallways. You may not have noticed, but our little preschoolers came in and watched what was going on in church during worship. They've been here where we're singing. They were looking, watching, probably looking for you, Mom, wherever you're seated. And the truth is that those little kiddos were coming in to understand what it means to move forward for the glory of God. But one other thing I want you to see here, if you would, at verse 9, notice what happens. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You'll cry, and He will say, here I am, if you remove this yoke from your midst. And what you discover very quickly is, you have to deal with the issues of life in order to understand what He has for you. You can't ignore them. And what happens oftentimes is you find people ignoring the issues. I'll never forget, years ago, I sat down with a couple who were having conflict and challenges, And I asked them, I said, what are the issues you guys are contending with? And they looked at me clearly and said, well, we have this problem, and this problem. I said, well, what have you done with those issues? We haven't done anything. That's why we're here. And I said, well, how long have the issues been there? They said, 20 years. I said, 20 years? Yep. I said, they go by fast? No, they've been really slow. 20 years of issues laying there, and you don't contend with them? You don't deal with them? And here's what I want you to say. You may be sitting there saying, my little bitty thought of disobedience won't go anywhere. It's just me being disobedient. But the truth of the matter is, one moment can change everything. And that little moment of disobedience can cost you more direction you ever dreamed possible. Today I want to ask you, would you be willing to break for His glory? Would you be willing to say, Lord, I want to experience what You have for me? Because if you break for His glory, something begins to happen. All of a sudden, you learn how to start giving to what really counts in life. And that's what I want you to see, because it's interesting what He does here. Notice, if you would, verse 10. And if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness and your gloom will become like midday. You see, there's some things He points out here. Because what He says, first of all, is real compassion meets real needs. When you see somebody who really has a need, that compassion reaches into your heart and you start saying, you know what, I want to meet that need. I want to help that person. I want to make sure that I give my life away by having real compassion. He says here that when you see people who are hungry, you begin to satisfy even the desire of the afflicted. Somebody who needs someone to hold their hand when their pain is great. Just a few weeks ago when we were in Romania, there was one of our dentist friends was doing dental work. And I'll never forget this moment, because there was a six-year-old girl, and her name is Speranta, means hope, my favorite Romanian word. She was in that chair, and Dr. Bruce from Villarica was in there, and I looked over there, and have you ever seen somebody who looked like they were dead, they were so tight? This little girl was so stiff that every muscle in her body was tight, even her jaw. And I walked up to her, and I said, Speranta, what's wrong? Well, she didn't speak in English, by the way. And she just started to jettle. I said, you want me to hold your hand? She reached her hand out. She reached her hand out, and I held her hand. And here's what I thought. I'll do this for a few minutes, and she'll be fine. 1 hour, 30 minutes later, we finished pulling two teeth. Once she got a hold of my hand, she wouldn't let go. And here's what I want you to see. You may be going through something that you just need to hang on no matter what. You need to hang on. And what you see here is real compassion meets real needs. But something else happens, though. Look what he said. Then, verse 10, then your light will rise in darkness. Here's what I want you to see. Darkness always dissipates in obedience. In other words, here's what happened. You may have something really coming at you you don't understand. All of a sudden, you get obedient. Let me give you an example. It may very well be that you struggle in the area of stewardship. That may be a struggle for you. And one day, it hits you. You know what? I ought to figure out how this thing with God works. Because the interesting thing is, it's real interesting to me that when One Heart was birthed 8 years ago, there was one gentleman who wasn't a member of our church who wanted to do something significant, and he was really what was the beginning of our mission thrust as a church. Now, I'll never forget talking to him. Still lives in his town. Haven't seen him in 8 years. But I sat talking to him. He said, I'm going to tell you what happened to me. He said, I was very successful, very successful. But my success made me believe that I could operate on my own terms instead of God's. He said, I was worth millions. I lost every penny. Every penny. He said, I woke up in darkness. Darkness. And a light came on. And it was a simple light of obedience. And it's interesting what he heard. And I think his mother said it to him. Obey God. Give to Him first. And watch what He does. And that gentleman started doing that. And you know what happened? God doubled his fortune because he simply obeyed. And I'm going to tell you what you discover. Darkness dissipates when you're obedient. Just try it. See what happens. You watch what happens. You get up and read your Bible when you haven't been doing it. You watch what happens. The Word becomes real to you. You let it speak to your heart and life. You pray when you hadn't been praying. Because you may be sitting there saying, well, I don't have any darkness. If you didn't pray yesterday, you had darkness. If you didn't read His Word, you have darkness. If you didn't stop and believe that He's with you, you had darkness. And what He says here is that darkness would disappear. And you get to experience who He is. Another thing you see here, though, so carefully, is that your gloom, He says, will become like midday. And here's what He said. The issues you face will effectively be conquered forever. Isn't it a great thought? Have you ever had something that just kept coming at you? You said, I'm never going to get rid of this. It's like a 7-year itch. It just keeps coming. My father-in-law and mother-in-law were on a trip up into Branson, Missouri, a few months ago, and on the way to the vacation, my father-in-law stopped to do a funeral for a person, and they were going on up. Well, they were out in this field, and the chiggers were unbelievable. I don't know if you've ever been bit by a chigger, but they just bless you in so many different ways. They attack with a vengeance. Well, my father-in-law didn't really realize what was transpiring while he was at the service, so they checked in a hotel. And you know what they thought they had? They thought they had bed bugs. So they called the manager. We are being bit. There's bed bugs in this hotel. And the manager said, no, we clean our rooms carefully. There's no bed bug there. I'm telling you, there are bed bugs. Well, he got home, wrote a letter to the management, said, I can't believe your hotel has bed bug. A week passes. One week passes. My father-in-law, he's a Baptist pastor, been a pastor forever. And he's out and he runs into somebody. Hey, Brother Don. Can I ask you a question? And you can imagine that moment. Is a lady that was at the same funeral. And said, did any chiggers bite you? Chiggers? And it's interesting what happened. See, for 7 days, he blamed that hotel for bed bug. And the truth is, he walked out into a field and got chiggers. And you know what we do? Sometimes in life, we're always blaming our life on the bed bugs. And it's really the chiggers of our own conflict that are biting us. We walk into a field of disobedience and we get bit by them and say, oh man, that really does hurt. But I'm going to blame it on the hotel. I'm going to blame it on the church. I'm going to blame it on the pastor. And listen carefully. You can blame anybody you want to, but when it comes down to it, when you start living and giving your life away where it counts, something amazing will happen. Something powerful. And we finally look at the very last part of this passage. Because in verse 11, 12, he lays out a map. And following his map is the most powerful thing you can do. Because when you find his map, it guides you right where he wants you to go. Look at verse 11. And the Lord will continually guide you. You ought to underline the word continually there. Because he's the guide for your life. He never goes off. When I was driving at the funeral, you know what my GPS in my car kept saying? You're entering unverified territory. You're entering undetected roads. Well, I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes I talk back to that lady. And I'll say to her, you know, I've paid a lot of money for you to have this thing working. Can you not tell me I'm on the right road? And it'll come back on, obviously. You're now entering another undetected road. And here's what I want you to see. When you're with God, every road is identified. Every curve is laid out. Every mountaintop is there for you to see something you can never see any other way. Every valley allows you to see God at work. Because you can look to the hills whence comes your help. And your help comes from him. You just got to be willing to follow the map. Follow that map because he guides you continually. Not only that, though. When you look at verse 11, he says, and he'll satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones, and you'll be like a watered garden. You know what you see here? You can't miss this. Because what God does, he meets every need in life you ever face. Every need. And wouldn't it be wonderful if we walked out and said, Lord, I trust you for that need. I trust you to take care of that. I trust you to watch over that. He meets every need. I mean, look how he talks about it. Your scorched places are going to disappear. He satisfies your desire. Here's what he shows you. Even when you're getting burned, you can trust him. You can trust him to watch over you. You can trust him to guide you. And then finally, you'll notice one other thing, and we're finished. In verse 12, those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins, and you'll raise up the age-old foundation, and you'll be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets in which to dwell. Here's what I want you to see. God sustains us for his real purpose in life. And what happens sometimes is we let ifs and then get in the way of what God wants to do. You see, he wants to meet you right where you are. And he wants to take you place you never dreamed possible. And it may be you're here today. Here's what you realize. You don't know where it is he wants you to go, but you're willing to get in the car with him. You're willing to get in that car. You're willing to get in and say, Lord, I want you to drive, not me. My wife drove me all the way to Arkansas for that wedding. Every day we got up one place and I said, okay, you want me to drive? She said, I'll drive. She drove me everywhere. Great chauffeur. Now, she makes me nervous, but she's a great chauffeur. You ever ridden that passenger seat and you want to say, now Cindy, you see that truck? Now, obviously, she sees the truck. Both her eyes work. Only one of mine does. She sees the truck. And she said, well, it's not stopping. It just moved. I said, but you know what? If it did stop, I mean, if there's ever an if, there's a valid if, it's not going to stop. Okay, I trust you, but I make sure I'm buckled up. I make sure the airbags are valid because I want to make sure that I say to her, are you sure? You sure it's safe? And I tell you, it's exactly what we do to God. He gets in the driver's seat. We get in the passenger seat. And the whole time we're riding, we're saying, God, what about that? What about this? Do you hear what he said to me? You know what they thought about me? What do we do about this? What about this? And let me tell you, it's interesting. I came to a crucial juncture when I was a young pastor. Because I came and arrived at a place where I realized something I never could please everyone. And I changed my whole direction in life at that time. In fact, I read a book that spoke to me in such a powerful way. But one of the things I decided was, if I could please the Lord, then everything else would line up at some point. But if I was just pleasing people, I'd be frustrated all the time. I'd be overwhelmed. And here's what I want you to see. You may not be able to please everybody in your life. You may spend your life trying to please them. But one thing you can do, you can make it your ambition to please him. Because when you please him, then you come to a place where you have to answer two questions. What do you do if he calls your name? Then will you obey? What do you do if he calls your name? Perhaps today he is calling your name and he's saying to you, come home. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the power of your word. It speaks to who we are. What an amazing passage of scripture that tells us that when we're scorched and burned and people pointing their finger at us, you're faithful. You restore the broken down walls of our lives. The breaches you fill in. And Lord, today as I think about that, I think about how important it is that we yield to you today. In this very room are those who have questions that the only answer is you. They have more challenges than they ever dreamed possible. And yet you become everything to them. Lord, there's someone here that needs to become a part of this family today. There's someone here that needs to become a part of your family. They need to give their heart to you. They need to say yes to Jesus. Lord, if that's the case, I pray in a special way that they would yield today. That this would be the day that they would say yes to you. And we'll praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.